Well, today we're going to talk about being stuck in the middle. How many of you just love the middle seat on an airplane? I have some, I'll sell you real cheap. How many of you are the middle child? Aha! You know what they say about middle children? Firstborn gets to make the rules. Middle child is why there are rules. And the baby is, well, the rules just don't apply to them at all. So if you're the middle child, God bless your heart. We have this thing about being stuck in the middle. But I want to talk today about a place of being right in the middle of what God has planned. Stephen Colbert, a late night talk show host, decided he wanted to do something so that his viewers could get to know the guest he had on his show more in a real way. So he came up with this quiz, and the very first question is, what is the best sandwich? Well, here are some of their responses. Julia Louise Dreyfus said, a BLT with medium tomato and lettuce and a hearty supply of bacon. Now, this one I'm not too sure about. Bono said, French fries on buttered bread. Okay, somebody dropped him on his head, but that's all right. Here's my all-time favorite. Ryan Gosling said his favorite sandwich is an ice cream sandwich. But Bruce Springsteen was our classic. He said, PB&J with milk at 3 o'clock in the morning. That sounds pretty good to me. Everybody ever had those late night hungers? There is nothing like a PB&J in the middle of the night. Well, my nephew, when he was growing up, his favorite sandwich was just the P&B, no J. And he described it like this. He wanted peanut and butter and two breads. And if he wasn't real hungry, he wanted peanut and butter and one bread. He was very discreet in his culinary taste for peanut butter sandwiches. But can I submit to you that without all the stuff in the middle, it would just be bread? And how boring would that be? Let's all go to Panera today and we're just going to have bread. Let's go to Chick-fil-A and we're just going to have the crust. No, it's the stuff in the middle that makes it really good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 describes being in the middle like this. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Can I offer to you today that maybe being in the middle is not such a bad place after all, if we are in the middle of what God has planned for our life? So let's talk about this positive middle, this God's middle, if you will. You see, God's middle is a place of covering. Psalms 91 says it like this, he who lives in the safe place of the Most High will be in the shadow of the All-Powerful. I will say to the Lord, you are my safe and strong place, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who takes you away from the trap and from the killing sickness. He will cover you with his wings, and under his wings, you will be safe. He is faithful like a safe covering and a strong wall. My sisters and I grew up in church. I think my mom said my first church service, I was 2 weeks old. You know, 2 weeks out, that's all you get. Then it's in full force. So I think I've been here ever since. I don't know why we have a house. We should have just built an apartment onto the church, but that's actually where we started our marriage. We lived in the Sunday school wing and two classrooms in the church kitchen. So I've been here all my life, but my youngest sister, you know, the baby to whom the rules do not apply, she kind of, you know, got away with a lot more, and her listening in services sometimes was not on the best skills. As a matter of fact, when she was about 3 years old, she was still little enough she could stand up in the pew, and my dad started to preach, and she looked at my mom, and in front of the whole church, God, and everybody, she said, "I've heard this one, I'm going to sleep." Firstborns would have never gotten away with that. But she went to school, and the teacher made the comment that nobody knows what God looks like. Well, my sister popped her hand up, and she said, "I do." And her teacher again said, "No, we don't really know what God looks like." You know, she was doing a good job, Keith, of being very, you know, let's be theological here. And my sister said, "No, we know what God looks like." And so the teacher in frustration said, "What does God look like?" She said, "He's green and he has feathers." My mom got a phone call. Said, "You might want to try to maybe help her along here." And so my dad said, "Honey, why do you think God is green and he has feathers?" And she said, "Because you said when you were preaching that when God sits on his throne, there's green like an emerald." And daddy was like, "Well, yeah, it does say that in Revelation, that it's like an emerald green around the throne of God." And she said, "You said that God gathers up his family like a chicken under its wings. So God is green and has wings, has feathers." Maybe she was listening a little more than we thought she was. There is a wonderful place of covering that comes from walking in that close relationship with God. There is a wonderful place of protection. I love that the scripture says, "You are my safe and my strong place." If you've ever seen a storm, if you've ever seen a tornado, if you've ever seen something that is just bombarding a community or a city, you know what it means to have a safe place. But there's also a place in that covering that God allows us to feel a little bit of pressure. And pressure refines and brings about, releases our potential. You see, pressure is not necessarily a bad thing. In the book of Malachi, it says, "He will be like a strong soap, like a fire that refines metal." We were in Williamsburg, and they happened to be making soap that day in Colonial Williamsburg. Outside over the open fire with the black kettles, and they're making soap, and it smelled awful. And I'm thinking, I would hate to have to take a bath with that. That smells awful. And as the process took place, she began to add in some things like lavender, rosemary. And all of a sudden, that thing that had smelled awful and had seemed so strong smelled pretty good. But the strength was still there. You see, it's then that refining. It is in those things that we think this is not a good place to be, that God can bring out the potential that's in our hearts. Pressure has been described like this. It's used to refine and to confine. So when something is refined, that means the best parts of it are brought out. Like gold, when it's put to fire, the pure gold can be brought out. But there is also a confining that happens when we're under pressure that takes those things, those impurities, those things that are keeping us separated from being at our full potential, and it confines those things so that they can be scooped out of the mixture and brought to purity. When they were making this soap, one of the things they kept doing was scooping the scum off the top. And as it would heat and it would come to certain temperatures, they'd have to scoop all of that, and they had a bucket. They were just throwing that away. That was the confining part. It was drawing those imperfections to the top and bringing it to a place that soap could be as strong as it needed to be and as sweet smelling as it needed to be and get the job done. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's the work of the Holy Spirit when he says, I'm going to draw you to the Father. And then the Holy Spirit starts that process of refining and confining in our lives. Here's a prayer that you better know when you pray it that you're ready for God to answer it. And I've prayed this prayer at times in my life. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you just put your finger on my heart and deal with any impurities that's there? Would you just put your finger on that spot? And do you know what the Holy Spirit does? He puts his finger on the spot. And we go, ow, that is not what I wanted you to do. But that is exactly what we need in our life. So that the refining process, that little bit of pressure by the Holy Spirit, can take place in our life. And thirdly, being right in the middle of God's plan is a place of support. I love the story of Moses. We think of Moses, when we think of a leader, Moses had it. If you want to write an article on the greatest leaders, Moses had it all together, and he didn't have an easy bunch to be the leader of. Sometimes he would go up and he'd say, Lord, these people. And sometimes he'd say, Lord, your people. He didn't even want to have anything to do with them at that moment. But yet when push came to shove and when God was at the point of going, these people, Moses said, God, don't touch them unless you do me too. Don't bring your judgment on them unless you bring it on me as well. You see, Moses had found that this thing called leadership was more than just standing up front. Moses was in the middle of a battle. Joshua was out on the field, and Moses had gone up to the mountains, and he lifted his hands towards God. And the scripture tells us that as long as Moses had his hands lifted, that they prevailed in the battle. Exodus 17:4 said, when Moses' arms grew tired, Aaron and Hur brought him a stone to sit on. And while they stood beside him, they held up his arms and they held him steady until the sun went down and Israel prevailed. They won the battle. You see, the strongest of leaders need support. They need you. We're experiencing this right now as a church body. Our leader needs support. And you are doing a wonderful job in holding up his arms in prayer. But can I submit to you that it's more than just being a support for each other? We're to support not only the church, I'm not talking about just financial, even though that's part of it. We are there to lift each other up in prayers. It has astounded me the way we have gotten phone calls from people around the world. A couple from Indonesia that called this week and said, we just want to pray for you guys. A couple that we ministered to decades ago. I hate to admit that. I was two when we got married, by the way. Those calls that have come in and that support have been that holding the arms up. And when we win as a team, not as a leader and a group. We win together. There is a place of strength that comes when we're in the middle of God's plan. Isaiah chapter 41 says it like this. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am the Lord. I will strengthen you, and I will surely help you. I will uphold you with my right hand, my righteous right hand. Now, why did God say, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand? Well, if we were Hebrew, if we were Jewish, we would understand that a little better. You know, we extend our right hand to shake your hand, to say, hello, nice to meet you. But what is a righteous right hand? It's described in the scripture as symbolizing divine power. protection, and righteousness. It can be referred to as God's power and faithfulness in upholding the believers, or it can be the hand of the righteous individual acting in God's plan with integrity and strength. It is seen as a position of authority. So when God says, I'm going to uphold you in strength, he's just not saying it would have been great with Moses just to have a rock to sit on for a little while. But what he needed went further than that. He needed that support. He needed the strength of Aaron and Hur as they stood beside him. But God says, not only am I going to put believers beside you that will help encourage you and lift you up, but I'm going to give you my strength, my integrity, my righteousness, my divine power. And if we can't stand in that, then there is nowhere that we can stand. But can I offer to you today that there is also a place that we can stand in the very presence of God? The book of Revelation is full of pictures of what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. And I love the description of just standing in the throne room and listening and hearing generations and generations and generations and generations together proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Seeing him face to face, knowing what he really looks like, and if there really is green and feathers around, I don't know, but I know one thing. There is going to be something that we experience when we stand in the presence of God that we cannot even fathom. I don't even know if our human bodies could handle it, because when God showed himself to Moses, he put his hand over him in the side of the rock and he said, I'm just going to give you a little bit. I'm going to give you a little taste. You're going to know a little bit more about me than you ever have before. But when we come to the place of really being in the full presence of God, what is it going to be like? I tell you once more that if two of you on earth agree asking for anything, it will be granted to you by my heavenly Father. For wherever two or three people come together in my name, I am there right in the middle. Wow. God always talks about us coming into his presence, us coming into his purpose, us coming into his place of protection. But isn't this interesting that God says, when you and I and maybe a few more people gather together and we pray and we ask God for anything, what does God do? Yes, we go into his presence, but the scripture very clearly tells us that God comes right in the middle of where we are. And God comes right in the middle of our need, right in the middle of our petition, and he says, I'm standing with you. And if you ask it in my name, it's going to happen. It may not be exactly like we picture it, because we see, you know, kind of like this. We see part of the picture and God sees the whole thing. I don't know why God lets us walk through some of the things that we do. I don't know why certain things come into our lives. I don't know why children are born with disease, except that there was a divine plan and then there was a not divine plan. And that plan is what separated us from God. But when we walk in the very presence of God, when we learn to practice his presence, and we do that through reading his word, we do that through being in church, we do that through spending time in prayer, we do that by having prayer partners that we can say, I'm going to pray with you today. What can I pray about? I'm going to stand with you. I love that movie, The Prayer Warrior. I love that little lady that's got her prayer closet. And I'm telling you, if bad things start happening in my life, I want a prayer warrior like that in my life. I was telling them last night in the Saturday night prayer, T.D. Jakes was talking in one of his books about the greatest warriors he had ever met. And he's described his little mama and how she was the greatest warrior he had ever known, because when she was on her knees, she was a warrior in prayer. Family, we need more of that. Our children need that. Our children need to hear us praying more than just blessing the food at dinner. Our children need to hear us praying. Our children need to know when there's a crisis in the family that we're going to bind together and pray. Can I tell you one of the most wonderful things I have seen come about through Pastor's sickness? And that's been our children and our nieces and our nephews that have called and said, "Dad, can I pray?" I mean, we're used to Dad praying. But when your kids say, "Dad, can I pray?" and they pray the prayer of faith. When your nieces and nephews call you on the phone and they say, "Uncle Dennis, I'm going to pray for you today." And they pray a prayer that you know that what they're saying is not just words, but they have spent time in the presence of God. And that prayer is a representation of what has happened in their private prayer relationship. That presence of God, that place where, for once, God is in the middle of us. And what is the whole story of Christ coming to this earth, of Jesus coming, but there was a separation? And what was God's plan? To put his son right in the middle of us, so that that relationship, that bridge, that thing that had been broken, and that was our relationship, that ability to be in God's presence, that thing that had separated us, the plan of salvation, the plan of Jesus coming to this earth, was that he would be right here in the middle. And his coming brought us to a place of decision. You see, because being in the middle puts us in the place that we have to make a decision. Are we going to stand here in the middle? Are we going to step left? Are we going to step right? Are we going to keep going straight ahead? Are we going to look behind us and be more attached to where we came from than to where we're going? The middle is a place of decision. I thought this was a beautiful picture. I've been going back every year. I try to go back and read the book of Genesis. When we were homeschooling our kids, every year we started our school year by reading the book of Genesis. Because my thought as a mom and as a teacher and as a spiritual influence in their life was, if we can get the book of Genesis, then we will understand both what it was like for God's plan, what it was like for us to be separated from his plan, and what it was like for God to put in motion in the very beginning a restoration of his plan. God made all sorts of trees to grow up from the ground. Trees that were beautiful and produce delicious fruit. But in the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I am taken with gardens. I'm trying to convince my husband that for our 50th anniversary next year, he needs to take me to the Chelsea Garden Show in England. I think the Princess of Wales wants me to come help her with her garden. I'm not sure yet, but I think she does. There is something about the design of gardens that in the very middle, in the very center, you put the thing that you want to be the focus. All the paths, all the trails, all the gardens lead you to that place of focus. It might be a fountain. It might be a greenhouse. It might be a Hartley, and I think I need one of those too, but I'm not sure that I may need two or three of you to agree with me on that. It may be something that is a sculpture, but it is the thing that the designer of the garden says, enjoy everything that's here, enjoy everything that's been created, but what I want your focus on is right in the middle. And what God put in the very center of the Garden of Eden was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What he put in the middle of the garden represented life and consequences. Life and consequences. When we are in that place of being in the middle, in that place of focus, what is the bullseye? It's where we draw our attention to. That's where we set our aim. God tells us in his word that that is a place of decision, that you're going to look at your life and you're going to look at the consequences. But because there are consequences also means that we've talked about the positive side of being in the middle. There's also a negative side of being in the middle. And that middle place on the negative side is a place of distraction. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to talk about a king called Ahab. Now, Ahab, he was the seventh king of the northern region of Israel, but his reign was defined as one of religious conflict. His reign was described as one of making political alliances that were outside of what God had planned for Israel. His very marriage to his wife Jezebel was a political alliance between Israel and the Phoenicians. His reign was a period not of moral decline. It was described as a time of moral decay. We had gotten past declining. What King Ahab brought into what should have been the legacy of King David's throne was total decay and religious apostasy. Everything that God had said, everything that God had said about himself, King Ahab had made a mockery of it, had turned his back on. You know the little bitty book in the Bible called Obadiah? In 1 Kings it says, so Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah the prophet was coming. I don't know how you grew up, but when my mother said, you are in trouble and your daddy is coming home, that meant, you know, you better jump in bed and cover your head because it ain't Santa Claus that's coming tonight. You better be ready because when dad comes in, there's going to be consequences to pay. And this man of God, Obadiah, went to see the king and said, you know what? God just drew a line. The prophet Elijah is coming. And he's going to deal with your situation. Let's read it together. 1 Kings chapter 18. So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. And when Ahab saw him, he immediately gets defensive, and he claims, so it is really you, you troublemaker of Israel. Elijah doesn't back down at all. I've made no trouble for Israel, Elijah replied. You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshiped the idols, the images of Baal instead. You see, Ahab had taken this legacy that he had been given, and he had turned his back first by distraction. He had gotten distracted by everything else, by building alliances, by wanting to be inclusive and opening the door for any kind of religion. If you want to worship Baal, sure, come on into Israel. We'll let you worship Baal here. If you want to build an Asherah rod in the middle of Jerusalem, fine, come on in. We'll let you come in and we'll let you worship any god you want to, just so that I have my strong kingdom, just so that I have what I want. You see, Ahab's throne had not been built like David's throne on an imperfect heart, but a heart that really did hunger and thirst for God. Ahab's heart hungered and thirsted for Ahab. Ahab built his throne on envy, on murder, on wanting those things of power. Ahab desired things that weren't his. Greed, lies, and total disregard for God. But there comes a time when everything is said and done, that God draws a line and says, no more. These are my people. This is my nation. These are the people that I've called to be separated to me. And it's time, as my father would say, that this foolishness stops. Ahab had built a place, not only distracted by everything else, but a place of wavering, a place of whatever sounded good at the moment, let's go do that. Whatever looks good at the moment, well, let's have a little bit of that. Whatever is getting some response in the community, well, let's be a part of that. Ahab just wavered, but not only did Ahab waver, but the children of God wavered. When Elijah went and called for the prophets of Baal, he said, come on, bring it out. Let's give it. Bring it out. Let's see what you got. When Elijah called and he stood before the king, the prophets of these false religion, the people that were supposed to be separated to God, and those that were the prophets of God, and he looked at them and he said, how much longer will you waver? You are hobbling between two opinions. If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then you follow him. Who was Elijah talking to? Was he talking to people that knew nothing about God? Was he talking to people who had never experienced the presence of God? Was he talking to people who didn't have testimonies for generations of how God had intervened in their world and their lives as a nation and as a people? Was he talking to people that had never experienced what it meant to be set free from slavery? No, God was talking to his people through Elijah, and he was saying, you're the ones that's wavering. I'm not going to put it on a king that's turned his back on me. I'm going to put it on you. And can I boldly say today that it is our responsibility as a church and as the followers of Christ that we don't get distracted by everything that comes along, that we don't get wavering between everything that happens in this world, but that we stay true to God's word, that we anchor ourselves in the word. My kids used to say when they were little, well, what does the Bible say? Even if that meant that they were disagreeing with me at the moment. What does the Bible say? That's where we plant our feet. Paul talks about it like this. How long are you going to be tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine that comes along? It is wonderful. It is amazing to do life with God's people. But if we only do it in here, then we are only being a part of what God calls us to be. God has called us to be his people in the world. God had called Israel to be his example of what God's presence in a nation was like, and they had wavered from that. As a church, we have to stand true to what God has said in his word. It is not comfortable sometimes to be the lone voice that's going, that's not what the Bible says. We were at General Council one year. It's our national or international congress of the Assemblies of God, and during the day, in the mornings, they have their business sessions. And as a good homeschooling mom, I thought it would be good. My kids were probably about 9 and 10 years old at this time. Let's take them in and let's talk about parliamentary procedure, and let's let them see what a governance of a denomination is like. And they happened to be discussing, I didn't check the roster. I should have looked to see what they were going to be discussing that week, that day. I didn't do that. I just took my boys in, and it turned out to be a very heated hours and hours on one topic. And my poor boys sat there and watched these adults get up and go to the microphone. It was like watching the Congress on television when somebody is doing a filibuster. They watched this, and I could see it in Andrew's face. And, you know, he's our oldest that's the officer in the military. I should have seen it coming then. He watched, and he watched. And we were sitting kind of in the risers right at the back because we weren't on the floor where all the voting was taking place. And Andrew stood up, put his hands on the lift, on his hips, and he said, "What does the Bible say?" And I was like, okay, you know, okay, the Bible says, and Andrew doesn't back down from anything. He was like, then what are we talking about all of this for? If the Bible says it, that's it. But can I tell you that sometimes it is not comfortable to be in that position that we have to say, what does the Bible say? But it is in that point of being unwavering and anchored in God that we make the choice. Israel made a choice that day when Elijah confronted them, when Elijah confronted the king. And if you know the rest of the story, when God's very presence came down on Mount Carmel, a place of sacredness, they saw God for who he was. But the book of Kings says, the people were silent. Silence equals rejection. Silence equals, I'm not going to stand with you, God. I've seen your power. I've seen your might. I've heard your stories. But by my silence, I am rejecting you. The reality is we're all going to be caught in the middle. Life is filled with challenges and difficulties, and our choices is, are we going to be crushed, perplexed, and in despair? Or are we going to build our life in the middle of God and in the middle of his presence? Are we going to spend our life in the middle of God's embrace on the rock, on the anchor of his word? Jesus answered and said to them, do you finally believe? He's talking to his followers. In fact, you're about to make a run for it, saving your own skin and abandoning me. But I am not abandoned. The Father is with me. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulty, but take heart. I have conquered this world. Can I offer to us today, church, that it is the moment of choice? Will we stand in silence, having experienced and tasted and heard and known firsthand what it is to be in the presence of God? Or will we stand unwavering, undistracted, untossed about? Will we stand in his presence? Because I tell you right now, that is the place of covering, of strength, of support, the place of knowing God's presence in our lives. And maybe you have come and you've been in the service, you've been in church service after you've church service, and you've thought, you know, I'm doing okay. I come to church. I show up. I'm pretty good. But you've never taken the reality and crossed the line and said, today, and as Joshua says it, this day, me and my house, We're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Today, we're going to stand. Would you stand with me today in solidarity that we're saying, God, today I stand with you. Right in the middle of whatever you have planned for me. Whether it's hard, perplexing, crushing, whether it seems like it's a place of despair, Lord, I choose to stand with you. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, in this second, not as people who don't know you, but as people that have seen and heard and experienced, Lord, we choose this day to stand with you right in the middle, right in the thick of it, whatever you planned. Lord, we don't want to run and try to hide. We don't want to run and save our own skin, but Father, we want to stand with you. And Father, today we make that recommitment in our heart that as your people, as your voice in this world, we will stand on your word. We will stand unwavering, unshaken, undistracted. And Lord, that we will go out and we will share your love and we will give your love. And what we will give to people is a reflection of your heart that provided, that came to be in the middle of us to forgive our sins and to restore that relationship. If you have not committed your life to Christ, if you're watching us online and you've said, you know, I've kind of wavered. I've gone back and forth with making that decision. Maybe I've even come to church every Sunday. If you're here and today you are making that commitment, I'm going to give my life to Christ today. I've never done it, but today I'm going to make that decision. Would you just lift your hand? Turn your heart right now. If you're online and you want to pray with us, we're going to pray a very simple prayer. Father, your example is very clear that if I stand on myself, that I will build on a throne of greed and envy and self-power and self-fulfillment. But Father, if I build on you, it's a place of security and strength. And today, I commit my life to you. I commit my heart to you, and I commit to following you. And Lord, I commit to growing in my relationship with you so that I can become a passionate follower of you. And Father, for those of us that we have been following you for a long time, Lord, would you restore that passion within us? Would you stir up the fire within us? And Father, if need be, would you put us back on your refining fire and scoop off the things that are causing us to not be the perfection of your image? Lord, it's not about politics. It's not about religion. It's not about what we can gain and what we can lose. It's about knowing you and your power and your presence. Thank you, Father, that you don't leave us alone, but you do gather us up and you cover us with your wings. And you lead us every step of the way. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May I give you a blessing today that's kind of a compilation of everything that's in the scriptures? Well, maybe a little taste. Will you go out of here today and will you be the church? Will you be the passionate followers of Christ? I pray that you will walk in such a way that people will say, "What is it?" Listen to them pray. Will you learn to pray as Jesus taught the disciples to pray in power? Will you join together and pray with each other, uniting our hearts? Because in the midst of our prayers and in the midst of God's word, that is where we will find his presence. God bless you. We love you. Go from this place and be the Lord in the world. Amen.